Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Matthew 28. To Matthew 28, we'll be reading the account of the discovery of the resurrection, beginning in verse 1. As you're turning there, I've never filed a missing persons report, but I've sometimes wondered if I need to. As the drivers multiply in my family, we have more and more cars around, which means we pave more and more of the yard. And yet, that doesn't mean that I know where everybody is. Sometimes I come home and there are a lot of vehicles, but there aren't that many people. And so you start looking for different pieces of evidence to try to figure out where everybody is. For example, if my college-age daughter is not there, but her car is there, then she's probably off with one of her friends who's driving because she managed to get them to pay for the gas rather than her. And so I can figure out that that's where she is. Second thought is she might be on a run with her mother, but the way I can determine that is by walking upstairs to the closet and seeing, are my wife's running shoes in the floor or are they not? And then I have a teenage son living at home, and I can tell if his running shoes, if he's gone, but his running shoes are there and his yard shoes are not, he's off cutting some grass. If his yard shoes are there but his running shoes are not, then he's off at practice or he's running with some friends. And sometimes you can look at all of that and you don't know what in the world any of it means. You just know people will probably turn up around dinner time. But you don't know where they are. Well, when you look at Matthew 28, you see some people encountering a perplexing question. Where is Jesus? Where is the body? And you see an explanation for that as well. We read in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. Just as he said, come to see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly and with fear and great joy and ran to report to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, for there they will see me." Now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. Let's pray together. Father, we do ask now that you would open our eyes to see glorious things from your word, that you would open our eyes to see Christ, what he truly has done, and what that means in our lives, that we might be transformed for his glory by the power and grace of your Spirit. Through Christ our Savior we pray. Amen. I've never filed a missing persons report, but my suspicion is if you file them, there's a lot of detail. You probably begin to be asked a lot of questions. Okay, what's the name of the person? Describe them. Male, female, how tall, about how big, what's their hair look like, when did you see them last, what were they wearing, where would they tend to go, what are the likely places that they might be. I can assume that you would ask a lot of questions. And when we look at Matthew 28, Matthew answers a lot of questions for us. He gives us a lot of information. He gives us a lot of detail. And everything about it shows Jesus' truth and power. Everything about the account of the resurrection shows us the truth and the power of Christ. And you notice first in verses 1 through 6, the women, but we as well, we're invited to look at the evidence. You notice these women, we might say that they're depressed, but they're devoted. Excuse me, they believe that Jesus has died. There's no question in their mind. They arrive at the tomb early on Sunday morning. They're bringing spices, basically to deodorize the body, because it's going to decompose. But as an act of respect, they want to give it a decent burial, and they're going to place things around the body or on the body that would mask a lot of the evidence of that. We see that in Luke, there's a gentle rebuke when they meet the angels. The angel says, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" It's a gentle, "Why do you think that you would find him here?" I met a lady this past week. I was having something done, and she said, we have a sunrise service in our church. It just occurred to me, we have it in the graveyard. And then she just started laughing. It never struck her as funny before. Here, they're asking the question, why do you look, elsewhere in the Gospels, they ask the question, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Why in the world would you think that you would find him here? And then the angels say in Matthew, don't fear. Nobody's going to hurt you. This isn't something that needs to frighten you, but come and look. Look at the evidence. If you've ever been on a guided tour, you know that sometimes the tour guides will do that. They'll stop and say, now, if you want to step a little bit closer and really pay attention, here's what you can see. Look at the way this stone is sitting. Look at the way this wall is made. Look at the way this thing is engraved. The tour guide will tell you something because they want you to come and see it. They want you to see it with your own eyes. And so the angels say to the women, come in here, look. Look at it with your own eyes. He invites them to see. They're invited to come and see the evidence. Now notice what the evidence is. The evidence is not that a bunch of brilliant, heroic figures started a movement. That is not the evidence in the Gospels at all. In fact, the disciples are not depicted heroically at all. They are not like the soldiers that surrounded Leonidas and fought to the death at the gates of Thermopylae. That's not what they are. They're men who run in cowardice. They scatter in every direction when the one whom they've pledged their allegiance to is taken into custody. The disciples are not depicted heroically. The women actually are depicted better than the disciples and better than the apostles. And yet, in that culture, that's kind of, on one hand, odd, and on the other hand, it wouldn't make any difference to you. And this is what I mean. 2,000 years ago in that culture, it would be odd that you would expect the women to be more heroic than the apostles. And it wouldn't matter anyway, because nobody wanted to listen to women as those who bore testimony in a court of law. Or they were certainly seen as much less important or reliable or weighty in their witness than men. And so when you have the apostles, men that flee in cowardice or even deny and disown the Lord, and then on the other hand you have these women who come devoted but probably in many ways dejected, that is no way that you and I would start a movement. The way that people start a movement today, you can read books on this, is you just get the right kind of people with the right skills mix and the personality and the entrepreneurial spirit, and then you do whatever you want to do with that. But that's not who these people are at all. And there's no mistake, again, that Jesus died. He's been beaten by a battalion of soldiers. He's been flogged in a way that would often cause people to be disemboweled or bleed to death. He's been crucified, impaled upon a cross, and then he's been impaled with a spear, and then he's been taken down after he's dead, and they know that he's dead, and he's been bound in cloths, and then he's been entombed, and he's been guarded there, and he's been there for days. It's Jesus really died. There's no question that he died. And there's no question that it's the right tomb. The women followed and saw where they put Jesus so that they could come back. I said this morning in the sunrise service. I've got a teenage son who started driving. Now he notices things. And he notices the name of a road, or he notices, do you turn right or do you turn left? We started doing that when we started driving, right? Because we were beginning to keep track of things. We were the one getting places. We remember how we get there. We remember how to get back. Well, they've seen where Jesus has been placed, and they've seen that there's been a guard detail placed there as well. And there's no other event from 2,000 years ago that's more extensively or accurately documented than the account of the resurrection. There's just not. Now the question is this, have you looked at the evidence? Because you're invited to see. You're invited to look. God has given you the Gospels. God has given you and me the Gospels with some 89 chapters. If you've never looked at the evidence before, do you realize you can read the Gospels, read three chapters a day or less between now and the end of April, and you will look at the evidence. And you're invited to look at the evidence. God's not putting His spin on it. God's not making everything look good. It's not presented in a way that denies the problems with His people, because they are there. They are there. And yet we see the evidence of Christ crucified and risen. Look at the evidence. If you never have before, look at the evidence. Ask God to show you Jesus and to show you Himself in the evidence, because everything about the resurrection shows Jesus' truth and power. But then in verses 7 through 10, we see that it's not just good news, it's good news to Galileans. Now, when we look at this, we see that the angel says, go quickly and tell His disciples that He is risen from the dead, and behold, He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see Him, and behold, I have told you. Now we hear Galilee, and because we're growing up in a culture heavily influenced by Christianity 2,000 years ago, that sounds, we sort of think Holy Land, good place. That is not the way it was seen 2,000 years ago. Galilee was a place for mongrel miscreants. Just slimy, half-bred, heretical and apostate sort of pseudo-Jews. That was the way that people down in the area of Jerusalem, that's the way that people that were more reputable Jews would have viewed the Galileans. And you notice that the angel says, go and tell. Go tell the very ones who haven't understood. Go tell the very ones who've turned away. Go tell the very ones who've dropped the ball. And tell them to do what? Tell them to go meet Him in Galilee, because this is good news for Galileans. It's good news for failures. It's good news for those who are a mess. It's good news for fallen sinners in wicked cultures. It's good news for Galileans. That means it's good news for you and for me. Here recently, I was driving somewhere with one of my other kids, and we drove to this really rough, impoverished area. And my son looked at me and he said, you know, Dad, I mean, is this place is really rough, right? And I said, yeah, it's really rough. It's really poor. It's probably in some ways got a higher level of crime than maybe the neighborhood in which we live. And probably some of that is just poverty, and that's not sin. And then some of it may be, sometimes we drive through neighborhoods where the ravages of sin have simply destroyed and disintegrated a neighborhood. But the gospel that God became a man and lived in our place and died in our place to save us from sin, that's good news. And it's not good news for good people. It's good news for Galileans. Do you ever feel like Isaiah? Do you ever feel like a personal failure in a godless culture? That's the way Isaiah felt. Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And yet, you and I are those, every one of us, to one degree or another, we are personal moral failures in a godless culture. And yet, the good news is for Galileans. The good news is this, that God really became a man. God didn't tell us how to save ourselves. God came to save us Himself. God became one of us. He lived in our midst. And yet God the Son, Christ Jesus, perfectly obeyed and kept the will of God the Father. And he did that for not just a year or a decade. He did that for a lifetime. He endured a lifetime of contempt. He died to atone for our sin and to cover us in His righteousness. Were you noticing the lyrics to that piece that the choir sang during the offertory? That we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. In other words, Christ comes to us where we are, even when we are a mess. Jesus Christ is not just for people who have it all together, who are from the right families, who've lived the right kind of lives with no major failures. If those were the people for whom Jesus came, then there would be none in heaven. To say it another way, Jesus is not for spiritually healthy people. If you're here today and you're thinking, you know, I am kind of one of the, you know, really spiritually strong and healthy and kind of upper crust, then you don't understand the gospel. Because Christ didn't come for those that are a cut above. He came for those that realize they're 1,000 cuts below. Jesus is not for spiritually healthy people. The good news is for Galileans. It's for us. It's for agnostics and atheists. It's for those that are immersed in the LGBT lifestyle. It's for those who are enamored with their place in the popular crowd. It's for all those people. The message of the cross is good news for Galileans. And it spread, that good news spread like wildfire, and every attempt to squelch it was like pouring water on a grease fire. Notice what happens, picking up in verses 11 and following. The guards come into the city and they report what's happened. Angels come down, roll the stone away, terrified us to death. Finally, we got out of there. This is crazy what's happening. You know, they say this to the priest and to the Jewish leaders. And what do the Jewish leaders do? Well, now they've got a problem. Because this person that said he would destroy the temple and restore it again in 3 days, speaking of his own resurrection, now he has actually risen from the dead. And so what are they going to do? And again, keep in mind, if it didn't really happen, then they ought to be able to demonstrate that. If there was a body, all they had to do was produce it. And yet they can't, so they have to come up with a story. Well, tell everybody that when his disciple, while you were asleep, his disciples came and stole the body. Now think about that lie for just a minute. That's a really, really bad lie. If you're going to come up with one, do better than that. I've said this before, but you know, I remember one time we were at the table and we had prayed for the meal, and then when we started to eat, one of the kids said, so-and-so had his eyes open during the prayer. And we looked at this other child and said, well, how do you know that? And, you know, it was deer in the headlights. Well, you know, think about the lie that they come up with. Number one, any guard that wanted to keep his life would not say, I fell asleep. I mean, that's almost suicide. And if you're asleep, how in the world do you know what happened? They knew what happened. They reported what happened. And so the Jews came up with this story that Matthew says was even still being circulated among the Jews in the day in which he wrote. But the reality is that Christ, in fact, did rise from the dead. And that's what we proclaim. We proclaim the very same thing that the angel proclaimed. Christ, who was crucified, was here, and now he's not here because he has been raised from the dead. And that is exactly what we proclaim today. God became a man, lived faithfully, suffered in our place, died to atone for our sin, and rose from the grave, showing that he had destroyed the power of sin and death and the grave over sinners like you and me. He died and rose that sinners like you and me might be redeemed. And he's given us his word to show us what he has done to save us. You know, there's a movie out right now. I think the title of it is Miracles Still Happen. Maybe you've seen the movie. I hadn't seen the movie. This is not a plug for or against the movie. Let me just tell you what I heard on the clip. As I hear the trailer, one of the statements that's made in the trailer is, God still sends miracles. That's how he lets us know that he's there. Now, I would pose to you that that's not what Jesus says. In fact, what Jesus says is that he has given us his word so that we might know that he is there, and what he has done to save us from our sin. Now, certainly, if what we mean when we say that God still sends miracles, if what we mean by miracles is the demonstration of God's power and glory in the creation around us, yes, Romans 1 tells us that God's power and glory are evident in the creation all around us, and that we see the evidence of God all around us. But God has given his word so that people might know who he is and what he's done to save us. And in fact, you see that in Luke 16 in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And I'm just going to boil it right down, but where poor Lazarus goes to heaven, rich man goes to hell, begs Abraham to send Lazarus back because he says, if somebody rises from the dead and goes and tells my brothers, they won't come here. And Abraham says, they've got Moses and the prophets. In other words, they got the Bible, let them listen to it. And he says, no, that's not enough. But if somebody rises from the dead, they'll listen to that. And Abraham's response is, no. If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen even if somebody rises from the dead. And brothers and sisters, isn't that exactly what happened? Somebody rose from the dead, and yet they would not listen. And so God, you know, people still refuse to listen unless, and yet God has given us his word. God has given us his word. He's invited us to look at the evidence. He's shown us what Christ has done. He's explained why he did it, how he atoned for our sin so that we might be saved. And yet if someone won't believe, Christ is still saving people. Christ, by the power of his Spirit, is still opening eyes. Christ is still changing hearts. Christ is still drawing men and women, young and old, to himself from every tongue and tribe and nation. The good news of Jesus Christ is still advancing. And there are more saved today than there were yesterday. There will be more in the kingdom tomorrow than today, and more the day after that than the day before. Everything about the resurrection shows Christ truth and power. And so you and I as Christians, we ought to rejoice. Our Savior, think about this, Christian, your Savior is risen. Your sins are forgiven. Death is conquered. You have a promise and a hope that one day Christ Jesus will come back and he will raise us up. Even if we've been dead for 1,000 years, he will raise us up and take us to himself. Everything about the resurrection shows Jesus' truth and power. Keep in mind, I regularly have occasion to say this in some situation or another. Every one of us, unless Jesus comes back first, every one of us will die and we will be forgotten. Every one of us will die and be forgotten. Maybe you're sitting there and saying, well, Alexander the Great wasn't forgotten. Well, none of us are Alexander the Great. Every one of us, pretty sure, will die and be forgotten. There are a couple of people in Scripture that didn't die. Enoch and Elijah, right? But they leave this earth. There is one person in the history of the world, in the history of humanity and creation, there is only one person who has died and risen again and is seated at the right hand of God the Father above, and that is Christ Jesus. There is one who will return and gather a people to himself. There is one who is gathering more to himself still every day. Everything about the resurrection shows us Jesus' truth and his power. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do praise you for such a powerful salvation. Lord, we do echo with Isaiah that we are people of unclean lips, and we dwell among a people. We dwell in a culture of unclean lips, and there is no help in us. There is no hope for us except for you to save us. And we praise you, Father, that that is what you have done in Christ and through Christ. Father, we praise you this day that our Savior lives and reigns and even now intercedes on our behalf. We praise you that every day you are gathering still more to Christ Jesus. Now, Father, we praise you that of everyone you give to the Son, he will not lose a one. Not a one will be pried from his grip. We praise you that for all of those that you have given to the Son, you and the Son have also sent to them the Holy Spirit. And we praise you, Father, that every day the Holy Spirit is opening our eyes to behold wonderful things in your Word, bringing it to our memory, enabling us to realize how it applies. And so we pray that you would continue to make us marvel more and more at the power of Christ, the salvation that is ours in Christ, the glory that will one day be ours in Christ. Lord, we pray that you would make us rejoice in this knowledge, that you would make this knowledge embolden us to be witnesses for Christ. Lord, for those that seem to utterly despise you, even as two thieves on crosses railed against Christ, and yet one was converted before he died. Lord, remind us that you are the one who saves thieves on crosses, that you've sent good news for those that are a mess and come from a background and a culture that is a mess. And so, Father, we pray that you would remind us that you do those things so that we might speak boldly and openly. Now, we pray, Lord, that we would proclaim even more than we would argue, and that we would walk with Christ more and more faithfully as you grow us in the knowledge of him. Lord, we praise you for this day when we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, and we praise you that every Lord's Day, in a sense, we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, and that for every day that we awake, every day that you give us, we walk in the power of the resurrection of Christ. And so we pray, Lord, that you would be lifted up through all these things. Through Christ our mediator, we pray. Amen.